The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and what he will declare to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, happy Pentecost. Today we celebrate the descent of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell an interesting story, especially the reading from Acts, which I'm sorry wasn't printed because you could see all the hard words that were coming. Thank you very much. I was saying this a minute ago, but at a church I served many years ago, had somebody get up and say that there were people there from many places. So, Bonnie, thank you. So I studied this reading this week. I got thinking about images of the Holy Spirit, about the images that enter our mind and the images that are in the culture, at least in the Christian culture. And the image that so often comes to mind is the Spirit descending like a dove. In fact, in the third chapter, or this is one of the places we get it, the third chapter of Luke likens the Spirit to a dove after Jesus' baptism. He writes, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now this is not saying that the Spirit is a dove, but the Spirit is the visual manifestation, if you will, like a visual metaphor for the dove that is descending, or for the Spirit that is descending in bodily form. Among other things, this visible metaphor would point the readers of this gospel, who are not familiar with the New Testament yet because it is just being written, would have pointed them to some of the images from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures. Among the most notable is the story of Noah. You will recall that after Noah reached kind of 40 days in the flood with the ark, he sent a dove out to see if the dove could find land. And the dove returned without finding any place to set down. So it was still all water. So 7 days later, Noah sent the dove out again. And the dove came with an olive branch in his beak. And he had found, obviously, dry land. And this image of dove with the olive branch is very common out there. You'll see doves descending on Jesus with an olive branch, which is a little mixing the metaphors a little bit, but it holds up, I guess. So the Spirit, or the dove, is used in a couple ways then. The dove descending and the dove with the twig. Now there are a couple places where breath is used as kind of an image, if you will. Image is a funny word for breath, but at least verbally. to represent the Spirit. In the very beginning of creation, in the first verses of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, the first three verses say this: "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and a darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And on we go into creation. Now, the word breath wasn't in that, but the word wind was. And the word wind in Hebrew is ruach. And that word is most commonly, in fact, by a vast number, most commonly translated as breath, the breath of God. In fact, in Hebrew, it's in this passage, it's ruach Elohim, or the breath of God. Just a couple chapters later in Genesis, we are told that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So life itself came from the breath of God. Now Jesus takes this a little further, and Jesus makes breath seemingly quite literally the Holy Spirit. And John's gospel, as you know, is kind of different from the other three. And as John tells the story of the resurrection and the period immediately following, he has Jesus show up to the disciples who are behind locked doors on the day of the resurrection. On the day of the resurrection. And this is what John writes. Says, "When it was evening on that day, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I sent you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, I'll note, as a side note, this is the time Jesus appears to the disciples behind locked doors when Thomas isn't there. This is tied up in the Thomas story. But in other words, for John, really, Easter is Pentecost. If we were just following John, we would celebrate them both at the same time, because it was the evening of Easter, of the resurrection, when he came and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But we follow the Jewish calendar in this regard, and we celebrate it 50 days later on the Feast of Pentecost, which does, by the way, predate Christianity, but we have well used it to our advantage. But this is mentioned, this 50 days comes up in Leviticus and in many other places in the Old Testament. Note that in this passage where Jesus appears to the disciples, he seems to expect them to go out, to do something. He tells them if they forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If they retain the sins of any, they are retained. Well, that means they've got to be out there with people who are sinning. But a week later, what do we find? They're back behind locked doors. That's the time that Thomas is with them. They have not gone out. Sometimes it is difficult to get people to go out. Kathy and I, of course, most of you know, have two boys, one who has just finished his first year of college. The other one has one more year before graduating from high school. So we assume that in 5 years, when our younger son graduates from college, he will move on and his brother will have a good job and they will both move out into this marvelous life with jobs and careers in front of them, and we can downsize. Many of you are familiar with this pattern. In fact, it has a word. Because the pattern is not what I have described. It is very common these days for those adult children to move home. As I say, many of you are familiar with this. Statistically, it's not more likely than not for someone to move home, but there is some significant likelihood. According to a Pew Research Center analysis of the U.S. Census data, as of 2016, 15% of millennials, which they define as 25 to 35-year-olds, 15% were living in their parents' house. That was where they were living. This is 5 percentage points higher than the share Generation Xers, the previous generation, who lived in their parents' home in 2000 when they were the same age. It is nearly double the share of the silent generation who lived at home in 1964. It was only 8%. And that word for these kids is boomerang kids. Maybe some of you are familiar with that term. Why do they do this? And talk to me after my kids have, you know, gotten presumably out of college. It doesn't appear that a lack of jobs is keeping millennials at home. As of the first quarter of 2016, only 5.1% of those young adults were underemployed or unemployed. So they have jobs, big chunk of them. This was down from the first quarter of 2010, but the share of those 25 to 35-year-olds living at home rose. They increased from 12% in 2010 to 15% in 2016. Now, that's a lot of numbers. I'm done with numbers. Sorry about that. The point is, there are more now than there used to be who are living at home despite the fact that the job market is a little better. Some have pressing reasons to live at home. Perhaps they recently experienced a divorce or a layoff or some other period of turmoil. But many are simply choosing to live at home. I want to be clear. Most professionals say that there is nothing wrong with that. It's a normal course of things these days, and there is nothing wrong with it. Especially for a child who has gone through some kind of turmoil, loss of job, loss of loved one, whatever. And a child, an adult child who is going through that, may well need a safe place to lick his or her wounds. But it doesn't seem in anyone's interest for a parent's home to become a place where this adult child can hide from life. So eventually, there must be an exit strategy. Dr. Phil, going to the source here, Dr. Phil would tell you to get them out, to tell them to get out of the house. He calls them family freeloaders, adult moochers, spoiled children, call them what you want, he says. But those kids are too old to still be living at home. In one episode, he even helped a mom kick her kid out of the house. But he's a moron. I really think so. I don't watch a lot of Dr. Phil. But from what I've read, I think he's a more intelligent professionals suggest that there are other more decent and loving ways for parents to get their adult children back on their feet, to get them living independently, which is what they want anyway. Setting goals and expectations, they suggest, will help. Goal to get a job, contribute to household expenses, do housework, abide by the house schedule. In other words, treat the adult children as adult contributors to life at home and not as children. I don't know. We'll see how I do it when I get there. There is no easy solution, I know, but don't follow Dr. Phil. Unfortunately, Jesus may have been more like Dr. Phil. This is a little frightening, but I think there's a sense of really pushing in there, kind of knocking the bird out of the nest. The scriptures don't tell us why the image of the Holy Spirit changed in our reading this morning. But it dawned on me as I was looking at the already proofed bulletins for today that there was a descending dove on the front. I'd already been through these. And I looked at it and I thought, that's not Pentecost. That's Jesus' baptism. So if you look at your bulletin, you will notice that I think we ended up with a flame with a descending dove kind of in there. I looked and looked. If you go online and you do a search, an image search for the Holy Spirit, the vast majority are doves, not fire, not wind. Although I don't know. Well, there are ways you can draw wind, right? But that's where we go with Luke. The Spirit hasn't been described that way. Luke's description of the Spirit's arrival is told with several metaphors, including the sound, like the sound of a rushing, violent wind, divided tongues, and fire. No dove. Now, as I said, the Scripture doesn't say why the metaphor changed, but it did. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggested that it was, in fact, time for the Spirit to kick the disciples out of their little nest behind locked doors and send them out to plant the church. And a dove wouldn't do it. A dove would not do it. But the violent winds and fire did the trick. And that is what the book of Acts is all about. This reading we heard this morning was from the second chapter. And they go on and they do plant the church. And Peter becomes the most amazing preacher you've ever heard. Although if you heard the sermon at the royal wedding yesterday, there's a good challenge. But they went out and they began the work. Now the Spirit is still among us. In fact, that's the point of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. And then Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to be with us forevermore. He made that promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. The Spirit is among us. It is in front of us. It is behind us. It is within us. The Spirit is all around us. The Spirit will, of course, provide the love and the comfort of a dove. But the Spirit also drives us by violent wind and by fire, if you pay attention, to continue the work started on that first Christian Pentecost when the disciples were sent out to plant the church, to start the work that we are called to continue. Amen.